Okay, are we ready for the message? 5%, 10% if we're lucky? I shouldn't use the word luck. Somebody said... All right, thank you for indulging me there. If you brought your Bibles today, you can open them to 1 Peter. It's about 9/10 of the way through your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. I'm reading from the NIV translation, which is usually a pretty good translation, although as we'll get into the sermon today, you'll find out it maybe not the best translation for this particular text, but that's okay. Verse 13 to 16 says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" I came across a story a couple weeks ago that I'll read to you, or excerpts of it, and then I'll kind of wrap it up here. But it was in the Smithsonian Magazine, and it said this. During the winter of 1858, do you remember that winter, Vaughn? After all the jokes you've... There we go, okay. During the winter of 1858, a 34-year-old French acrobat named Charles Blondin traveled to Niagara Falls, hoping to become the first person to cross the Niagara Falls. He always worked without a net, believing that preparing for disaster only made one more likely to occur. A rope 1,300 feet long, 2 inches in diameter, and made entirely of hemp would be the sole thing separating him from the roiling waters below. He waited until nice weather, and on the morning of June 30th, 1859, about 25,000 thrill seekers arrived by train and steamer and dispersed on the American or Canadian side of the falls. Shortly before 5 p.m., Blondin took his position on the American side. The lowering sun made him appear as if clothed in light. Slowly, calmly, he started to walk. Children clung to their mothers' legs. Women peeked from behind their parasols. Several onlookers fainted. About a third of the way across, Blondin shocked the crowd by sitting down on the cable and calling for the Maid of the Mist, the famed tourist vessel below, to anchor momentarily beneath him. He cast down a line and hauled up a bottle of wine. Don't drink in tightrope, people, okay? He drank and started off again, breaking into a run after he passed the sagging center while the band played Home Sweet Home. Blondin reached Canada. One man helped pull him ashore and exclaimed, "I wouldn't look at anything like that again for $1 million. Charles Blondin, he'd be known as the Great Blondin, would go on to cross many times over the years. By the time he gave his final performance in 1896, it was estimated that Blondin had crossed Niagara Falls 300 times and walked more than 10,000 miles on his rope. Each time he crossed, he invented new stunts to wow the crowd, such as going blindfolded, doing the whole thing backwards, crossing on stilts, riding a bike across, crossing at night in the dark with only a train light on either end of the rope. even one time carrying a cast iron cooking stove, stopping halfway to make an omelet on the stove, only to lower it down to the passengers on the Maid of the Mist for them to enjoy his freshly made omelet. It's reported that on one trip across, he brought a wheelbarrow, and when he got across to the other side, he asked the crowd, "How many of you believe that I could wheel a man back across?" The crowd enthusiastically replied, "We believe! We believe!" hoping to see this marvelous feat. And then Blondin asked, "Will any of you volunteer?" And with that, the crowd fell silent. I share that story with us today to illustrate the difference between belief and faith. There are many people that believe in Jesus, but not so much when he asks us to get in the wheelbarrow. As we journey through this letter of 1 Peter, our text today entails a significant shift from the first 12 verses. In the verses that precede our text today, Peter pumps the crowd up. He pumps us up with how wonderful it is to know Jesus, and with him that we have a living hope and an eternal inheritance that is imperishable, pristine, and never fading. And as we read those first 12 verses, like the crowd, we cry, "Oh, I believe, I believe. How wonderful." And then Peter begins to share what naturally follows belief in Christ, what true faith entails, and it is action. As it says in James 2:25, faith without works is dead. In today's text, and for most of what follows in this letter, there are a series of exhortations. That is a fancy way of saying Peter wants to urge one another into doing something, a prescribed action. Now, later in this letter, Peter is going to get into some very specific actions in very specific situations. But for now, in our text, in the next few verses that will follow, next time we gather in this letter, he begins to lay down the starting place of right action. He begins to describe the destination of right action, the example of right action, and also the means and the motive of right action. The latter two we'll get into next time. In our text today, there are two commands or calls to action, two invitations to get in the wheelbarrow. Almost impossible to see, actually, in the English translation that we read today, the NIV. But in the original language, these two exhortations or invitations to action are very clear. Everything else in the text today just adds color or clarity to these two exhortations. And the two commands are this: first, set your hope, and second, be holy. Set your hope and be holy. In light of what you believe about Jesus, our call to action is to set our hope and to be holy. Building on what Pastor Catherine shared last week from Colossians about setting our minds and setting our hearts on Christ, Peter shares our first call to action is to set our hope. How does one do this? Well, he gives some further clarity that round out some further instruction. Peter teaches the church that right action starts with right thinking. And that basically everything that you've ever known or trusted, believed in, or subscribed to in this world is wrong. The world and body that we've grown up in are corrupt. And we are now citizens of a new heaven and a new earth, learning to walk and talk and live in light of our Father, in light of what Christ has done in the same old broken, dying, and dark world. Our text starts out by saying, if you believe in Jesus, then prepare your minds for action. Well, it actually doesn't really say that literally in the original language. It actually says, gird up your loins. King James keeps it real in the translation there. They don't mind using those old words. Looking at you again, Vaughn. Gird up your loins. I laughed at that phrase when I was a kid in church because I thought, that just sounds so funny. I thought it meant like pull up your underwear because things are gonna get real in a hurry. You know, that kind of an idea, but that's not what it means. It's actually a Semitic idiom coming from the idea that if you wanted to or had to move quickly because of the dress or the clothes that were in style and vogue back in the day, you couldn't just pick up and run quickly because you were wearing a long robe. And so you'd have to gird up your loins, meaning you'd have to pick up your robe and tuck it into your belt so that your legs could stretch a little further. You could be more mobile, more agile, more on the defense, whatever you needed to be. You were called to action. That's what it means to gird up your loins, all right? Eugene Peterson interprets it's a modern-day equivalent as our saying today, roll up your sleeves, which I think is appropriate. Peter is saying, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Get your mind out from comfort, slow, default mode, and begin to actually get it engaged, ready for action, ready to learn, all right? That kind of an idea. Meaning that if you follow Jesus, then you will need to know that you are in for a lifetime of change. A yes to Jesus is a yes to total transformation of who you are from the inside out. There is no quick fix. There is no pill. There is no shortcut. A life of faith is being refined in the fire. It's the slow grow against the flow, mundane at times, daily habits, hanging out with people that you don't necessarily like. For some, that's called church. Oh, and then there are also times where he will call your mind to take leaps of faith along the way too, that if your mind isn't in that kind of gear and in that kind of rhythm and headspace, then you'll never take those steps of faith. You know, imagine going into marriage thinking that it's going to be wonderful and easy. I think most of us that are married or were married did go into marriage thinking this is going to be wonderful and easy. And yet pretty soon you find it's not so easy and it's only wonderful if both are willing to work hard at it, right? And Peter is giving the same kind of sobering advice to Christians. Peter is saying, get your head screwed on straight. Roll up your sleeves and get ready to work harder than you've ever worked before. Just like marriage is harder than you ever thought it might be. Just like raising kids is harder than you ever thought it might be. Just like, you know, advancing and becoming an expert in your field is harder than you ever thought it would be. The same is true in our walk and our relationship with Christ. Roll up your sleeves and get ready to work harder than you've ever worked before at something. Because unlike a six-pack or becoming a millionaire or becoming famous, this simply matters so much more in life, and there are so many more obstacles and forces fighting against you in this. In fact, as Pastor Catherine mentioned last week, in comparison, the things of this world are like rubbish. For if you had to choose 1,000 years of wealth and health or one day in heaven, you would choose one day in heaven if your head is screwed on straight. That's how good Jesus is. That's how wonderful heaven is. And yet what awaits us is an eternity in heaven. Remember that song we often sing, 10,000 Reasons? 10,000 more days, 10,000 to sing his praise. It's the reality. Therefore, he says, gird up your loins. Roll up your sleeves. Maybe a more modern vernacular would be get the eye of the tiger, if you like that song, all right? Although the prize is not of this world, the prize is Christ and his kingdom to come. Set your mind, set your heart, set your hope on him and what is to come. Become like a kid again, he says, learning how to see and to move in this world with your heavenly Father, your new dad, leading the way, leading you, growing you into his character and into his likeness. Now, our translation has one more participle phrase that further qualifies what it means to set your hope, that command, set your hope, when it says, be self-controlled. A more literal translation is to be sober-minded. So not only must our mind be in gear, but our mind must be clear. We detox our thinking of anything that is not of Christ. And we consume, we digest, we feed on and nourish our minds on the truths of Christ. And Pastor Catherine again last week shared some of the practical ways that we can do this in our daily life. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, uses the language for this as renewing your minds. And later in this letter, Peter will actually say that a sober mind is what is needed in order to be a person of prayer. He writes that in 1 Peter 4:7. As well as a sober mind is needed to be able to see the traps and the lies of the enemy. And he writes about that in 1 Peter 5:8. So our minds must be in gear, thinking clear, in order to live pure. You like that little rhyme? Minds in gear, thinking clear, in order that we might live pure. Or to use the phrase that I've been using, right action. Or to actually have the strength or presence of mind to get in the wheelbarrow that Jesus is inviting you to get into. And in case we're ever confused about what that looks like, what does it look like to have our mind in gear and to think clear and to live purely, we have Jesus, God in the flesh, our example, who modeled this dynamic perfectly of what right thinking and right action looks like, what a mind in gear, thinking clear, looks like. And Peter calls Jesus' followers, the church, to be holy as he is holy, to become like him, to change the way we live, to stop doing what is evil and start doing what is holy. Jesus would use metaphors for the same truth, like we are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, or a city on a hill. We live differently than the darkness around us. We begin to light up the night by the way that we live. If we think and talk and look and live like the world around us, then quite simply, we are not living holy lives. We think differently, we act differently, because we are called to be holy as God is holy. And here, this reference, this phrase that is quoted from Leviticus, Peter is not so discreetly hinting at our call to be priests, for that is the context of his quote from Leviticus. Representatives of God, conduits to God, a call that he will begin to flesh out later in this same letter as well. And the more crap or crud we live with in our lives, the harder it is for us and others to see and experience God through us. And in all these ways and more, Peter is reminding and or informing the people of God that a life of faith is a life of holy thinking that leads to holy living. Both are an act of the will. Both are born in response to our belief in Jesus. And the good news of Jesus, it's so good, is that we don't have to get cleaned up. We don't have to live perfect holy lives in order to have him accept us. He accepts us as we are. He is ready and willing to forgive our every sin. All our evil and shameful deeds are erased, covered up, buried, removed, for free at great cost unto himself. And it is this very kindness of God that breaks our hard hearts and begins to make us want to be like him. You see, I've saved the best word in this text that we're looking at today for last, even though it's the very first word in our text. Did you catch it? It's the word therefore. And what I mean by that is we are the people who live in the therefore. Think about that. We are the people that live in the therefore. In the 12 verses that preceded this text, Peter describes who we are in Christ, what he has done, what we have in Christ, and how the prophets of old and even the angels themselves are envious of who we are in Christ and what we have in him. And it's all available simply by calling on him. We don't have to lift a finger other than to humble ourselves. And anybody can drop to their knees. Anybody can humble themselves. There's not one person on the planet that cannot do the step that is needed to receive the gift of salvation. He accepts us as we are. Therefore, Peter is saying, live in light of that. We are the people that live, that conduct ourselves, not as an obligation, but in gratitude, in joy, in delight, in excitement, with great eagerness and enthusiasm and excitement out of what he has already done for us and promised for us. We live in the therefore. It's not the reverse where if you do this and if you do that, then I will accept you. Isn't that incredible? He paints this beautiful picture, these first 12 verses of this letter, of the beauty of Christ and all that we have in him. And now he says, in light of that, how are you going to live? In light of going back to the analogy of Charles Blondin and the tightrope walker and the wheelbarrow, in light of what you've seen him do, you know, 300 times crossing, cooking an omelet, you know, surely you would feel safe, you know, getting into that wheelbarrow. Although I'd be with the crowd. I'm not getting in that wheelbarrow. I talked to Charlie about this story this week. I'm like, would you get in? He's like, nope, I'm not getting in either. But it's just a silly thing. I was like, not worth risking my life over a stunt going across the Niagara. But is eternity and is Christ worth risking my life for? Absolutely. Can you think of a more safe bet, so to speak? Can you think of a better reward than that? I can't think of anything better than that. And the world's been, you know, we've been around a long time on the planet, us humans. We've tried a lot of things. We've promised a lot of things. We've said a lot of things. We've seen a lot of things. And yet nothing holds a candle to what we have in Christ. It's amazing. It's a get to, not a have to. It's not a labor of obligation. It's a labor of love and delight. It's an honor and a privilege that I am called to live as a child of God, that you are called to live as a child of God. A bright light in a dark world, where the Father who loved me first and went all in for me is now calling me to do the same for him and with him and for others and with others. What an honor. What a call. What a life. So speaking of life, where's your life at? Where are you headed? Have you accepted the gift of salvation from sin and death by calling on Jesus to save you? And if not, why not? And if not, why not today? You can come up for prayer and ask the elders after the closing song to lead you to Jesus. He will forgive your every sin, past, present, and future. He will adopt you as his child. And he will secure you right until the very end that when you die or when he returns, he will welcome you with open arms as his child, as his son or as his daughter. And you will spend all of eternity discovering every day more and more just how good God is. All of eternity to discover that and to grow in that. Maybe for some, today's application is perhaps for the very first time we're going to start taking our faith seriously. Where it's not just lip service or a cross worn around our neck, but we are going to roll up our sleeves and actually do this. We're going to move from intellectual agreement or nice vibes or thoughts about Jesus to an actual lifestyle change, an all-in buy-in to who Jesus is and to what he calls us to get into the wheelbarrow today. Maybe for others, our next step of obedience is going back to school, so to speak, and becoming a student. Some, even seasoned Christians, can buy into the lie that they know all they need to know about Christ. I've got him figured out. I've got my ticket. I'm comfortable in life where I'm at. I don't want to change. I don't need to learn anymore because I've been in church long enough. I know it all, whatever it might be. And the Lord is calling you to a new season of deeper growth and of learning. A humbling like that of a child, hardworking like that of a son. And honestly, the more that you learn about Jesus, the more you learn about our God, the more you learn what you still don't know. He is God. He is eternal. There's a reason why we get all of eternity to get to know him even more. There is no end to his goodness or to his greatness. There's no limit. You know, after you've done this course or these 10,000 hours or read the Bible 500 times, you've figured him all out. No, not even close. You're just scratching the surface of who he is, of what his wisdom is and what he is like and how good he is. Every day is a new day filled with new mercies, understanding of just how good and just how great our God is. Maybe today the Lord is calling you to be a student or like a child for the first time, coming to God, seeking to learn and to become and to live like him. And for all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, there is no way coming out of a text like this that we cannot be called to action with a statement like, be holy, because I am holy. For there might be some thought or some motive or some current course of action that our life is on that is not of God and it simply needs to change. Not a, oh, I'll get to it one day type dynamic, but a roll up the sleeves, gird up the loin, let's just get into it right now. And let's just change the lie that I've been believing. Let's just change this habit that I am subscribed to or think is not hurting me or others or whatever it might be. Let's just change. Be holy because I am holy, God says. How many of us believe that? How many will get in the wheelbarrow and how many will stay silent in the stands? Let's be a church that acts on what we believe, a church in gear, a church thinking clear, and a church living pure. Let's pray. And the music team can come up. Jesus, we thank you today for showing us the way and for making it possible. And today we renew our love for you because we recognize that you first loved us. And we go all in for you because you went all in for us. Your love for us moved you to action. And so today may our love for you likewise move us into action. A willingness to lay down our lives, to trust you, to take you at your word, to take that leap of faith and cross that chasm that we've been avoiding. Renew our minds today, Lord, by your Spirit, by your word, and the witness of one another. Teach us your truth. Strengthen our hands, Lord, here today to do holy things. Help us to actually respond in the way that you are leading us personally here today. And Lord, even now as we close in song and begin to transition to what is next, Lord, we thank you for the lunch that we are about to receive, and I just pray that you would use this time and this food to nourish our spirit, mind, and body. We do all of this for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.